Well, good morning, and we are find ourselves in a series on through the book of 2 Peter called Finding Clarity in Chaos. And week one, we were challenged to look back and be reminded of what God had done to bring us into relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus. Week two, we were challenged to look right here. God has given us His Word, the truth, which can navigate us through difficult times in life. And this week, the theme that we're going to pick up on in 2 Peter is the idea of look around. Because there's a lot of road bumps, there's a lot of hurdles, there's a lot of things vying for our attention, particularly false teaching and things of that sort that can kind of steer us in a direction that doesn't bring God honor when we're trying to work through chaotic situations. So finding clarity in chaos will be in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But let me begin with this, sharing a story real quick. Growing up, I had a group of guys that we loved to play pranks on each other, and that was the way that you would let someone know that you loved them, right? By the significance of the prank that was pulled on you, those kind of things. And so there was a time when I was early 20s, and we were gathering at a friend's house, and all my friends had gotten there. I was the last one to arrive at the house. And so as I got to the house and walked in, I noticed all my friends sitting orderly around a couch watching TV with a big bowl of cheese puffs in the middle. And I've never found a cheese puff that I haven't liked. So I come down, I sit down, and the guys are all very hospitable and offer me this big bowl of cheese balls to just kind of start eating. And I go in there and grab a big old handful of cheese balls and just start eating away. And I've got this feeling no one else is eating these cheese balls. Like, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, there's these little smirks, and like laughter starts to kind of break out. And they all start pointing over on the counter. And over on the counter, there's this bag of dog cheese balls for dogs. And so I'm sitting there just putting down dog food as I'm sitting there hanging out with my friends. And there's a moment there where it was funny for a moment, but I had to process through, like, you guys intentionally tried to trick me to eat these things, and you know, you're getting, you know, pleasure out of my dismay here. Sorry. Out of my dismay. And I had to work through some of those emotions a little bit in my head of kind of laughing and then being angry, like, you would do that to me kind of thing. Well, 2 Peter in chapter 2, Peter is going to warn us about people who are going to try to trick us, people who are going to be fakes, people who are going to bring false teaching and try to drive us down a road that doesn't bring God honor. And so 2 Peter chapter 2 is not necessarily the chapter of Scripture I would choose to pick to preach on any given Sunday. If I was given an open slate and say, hey, you want to preach on anything, 2 Peter chapter 2 is probably not the chapter that I would teach on. Peter's words are poignant this morning. Peter's words are hard to digest at some times. He pulls no punches in chapter 2. This isn't a warm Father's Day message, so dads, this is not going to be a warm one for you this morning. But we are going to work through this. This is where we are in 2 Peter and try to process through what Peter is trying to encourage us here. I believe God has put this here, and He loves us enough for us to hear these things, and so I hope we do hear these things well this morning. In chapter 2, verse 1, he begins this. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And he said, well, what makes them false? Well, here's, just pick up on this first word, but is a key word. Whenever you're reading the Bible and you see the word but, it means there's contrasting two thoughts. So we need to go back a section. So we go back to the last verse in chapter 1, and we hear this, and Tim shared this last week with us. It says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Last week, Tim unpacked how we got our scriptures, how the Spirit of God inspired the writers of the scriptures to give us the truth that we have today. And what we see here that Peter's doing is he's contrasting these two thoughts. He's saying, but there were false prophets among the people. What makes them false is the absence of the Holy Spirit, the absence of the Spirit that is driving their teaching. And what you're going to see, we're going to unpack what is driving their teaching, the motivations of their hearts here as we get into this morning. So here's the problem. He says there will be false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Notice this. They will, he says, there will be false teachers among you. And he says they will be among you. They're not necessarily easy to spot. A false teacher, just like the cheese ball, when I sat down at the table and thought, that looked like an authentic cheese ball, I'm going to eat that. And then, you know, they start laughing, it's dog food. False teachers are not necessarily easy to spot. There's some false teachers who are way off their rockers, and you can pick it up, and there's a sense in your spirit that you're saying, yeah, that's not true. That does not ring true to what I know is in the scriptures. But there's some, as Peter's going to talk about here, who are among us. They're among us because we don't recognize them very clearly. It kind of reminds me a little bit, I don't know if you ever played the game Bean Boozled. It's a jelly bean game. I got a picture of some different flavored jelly beans up here. But it's one of those, you know, those tasty jelly beans, those fruity ones, but they're tricky, and they trick you with what the flavor is. So if it's, you know, the tutti fruity one is really stinky socks, and when you eat it, there's this taste that overcomes your mouth that is just terrible. Well, we played this game with my kids in my house one time, and we did the one that that smelled like, it would look like chocolate pudding, but tasted like canned dog food. And I remember my son, and it was like this bet, like, who's going to eat the jelly bean, this one? And it was like, what's it going to taste like? And he eats the jelly bean, the canned dog food. And the smell that came out of his mouth as he gagged, like, on the jelly bean was just, it was just nasty. But you would have never been able to pick out, you can't pick out the jelly bean. You can't pick out the flavor of that jelly bean. It looks just like the others, right? Looks just like those. And so what he's saying here is, look, they will be among us. And whether or not you know it, we are constantly being bombarded with false messages, false teaching. And we have to sift that through our brains and our hearts and process those things and take it back to the scripture primarily. And I would encourage you to do that any Sunday morning you're here. Yes, we have trusted pastors and elders at our church, but it is our responsibility as individuals to take what you're hearing and bring it and apply it to God's word. That is the final authority on truth and those matters. And I would encourage you to be people that do that, that you hear these things and then you wrestle these things down with wrestling it through with God's, the scripture and the Spirit of God. Work those things through in your own heart. They're among us. See, if you were to Google top Christian books right now and just go in there and put that search in your phone, the number one book that would come up is written by a person who's not even a professing follower of Jesus. So it talks a lot about spiritual things, but it may lead you down some roads that aren't very good. And so what is the advice we'd have? I would agree with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He says this, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So it's, in other words, you take anything that you hear and you want to make it obedient to Christ. And so a general tool for you, I would give as a general piece of advice, whenever you're hearing any teaching about who Jesus is and the God of the scriptures, or someone's trying to interact with you about spiritual things, ask them, what do they believe about Jesus? That's the core. That's the first thing I would go to as I interact with somebody. What are they saying about Jesus? Do they acknowledge his incarnation, that he became, God became man, 100% man, 100% God? Do they acknowledge his substitution on the cross is sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins? Or are they saying you have to do something else? Do they believe in the resurrection, that God raised his son Jesus 3 days later, and he's now in heaven with God? Do they acknowledge those three things about Jesus? That's one of the quick things, a litmus test that you can begin to work through. Now, I would say this about our culture in America. There is something that I would refer to maybe as moralistic Christianity that is dangerous in our world, and we hear it particularly in America, right? And it goes something like this. I put five of the bullet points up on the screen for us here. And they kind of sound like you can nod your head to some of them, and then you can kind of start to see kind of where it starts to veer a little bit. But in moralistic Christianity, they talk about a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Number two, they would say God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And lastly, good people go to heaven when they die. And so there's this sense and smell of kind of a Christianity in God, but it lacks depth, right? And it's something to be careful of, something to be aware of. And so we're going to dig and scratch a little bit further at this as we go through 2 Peter. 2 Peter identifies a number of practices that are common amongst false teachers. And I'm going to list a handful of them as we go. We're not going to have time to kind of work through the whole entire chapter verse by verse this morning, so I'm trying to summarize certain things as we go through it. But some of the common practices that Peter identifies, number one is that they're secret. They secretly introduce things that are false. All right? And that's the idea of how they can become among us, and we don't really see it, or we can't sniff it out real quick. But then he goes on and he talks about depraved conduct as another common practice, where there's no set of like limits or rules or boundaries, and kind of anything goes, and it can become an ugly looking system. Number three, it says they exploit people. They look to take advantage of people. Verse 10, it talks about how they despise authority. As you get closer to these false teachers, they despise authority. They're bold and arrogant, it says in verse 10. They're experts in greed, and their teachings are empty and hollow. It's an empty way of life. That as the more you get into it, the more you begin to realize that there is nothing here. It rings hollow. It's an emptiness to what they're talking about. It's kind of like when you, I don't know if anyone else has these cravings at night for cereal. You know, you get it before you want to go to bed, you're like, I just want a bowl of cereal, right? And you go in the refrigerator, and you go to reach in the refrigerator, and you grab the carton of milk, and you realize there is no milk left in the fridge, right? There's this empty bottle that's left. It can't fulfill its purpose. That's the idea when Peter's talking about this empty and hollow teaching. They talk about things that they can never achieve. There's goals that will never be achieved. It's kind of like reaching for that empty carton of milk in the fridge. Well, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7 about false teachers and prophets. He said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Another example there of how they can be among us and we don't really recognize it. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, he says, you will recognize them. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And so what is he talking about here? He's referring, when he talks about fruit, he's referring to their character and their lifestyle, their obedience. You know, as you attach yourself to someone who's a teacher, and that's the importance, I believe, of the local church, and you can develop relationships with trusted pastors and elders and other people, as you begin to experience their lifestyle, and you can see it a little more up close. And you can begin to see if the things that they're talking about actually ring true with the way that they live their lives. So he's talking about their obedience. It talks about their message when Jesus is referring to their fruit. What is their message? What are they ultimately trying to teach us and lead us towards? And also some of their fruit is just the lives that are impacted around them. Who are the people that they have impacted? And so these are some of the things that Jesus would say to look out for. But now 2 Peter kind of begins to turn to a harder stuff to understand here, and he begins to talk about not only a common practice amongst false teachers, but a common fate. And again, I'm going to take a broad stroke through the chapter here and just pick out some of the things that Peter talks about when he talks about the fate of false teachers. In verse 1, he says this, that they're bringing swift destruction on themselves. They will bring swift destruction on themselves. Verse 3, it says, their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, it is coming. Verse 12, it talks about, and like animals, they too will perish. They will perish. Verse 13, he goes on, he says, they will be paid back harm for the harm they have done. And in verse 17, he says, blackest darkness is reserved for them. And so what you see here, what's happening here, the people that Peter's writing to, they're going through different kind of trials and difficult situations in life, and life is chaotic, and there's these false teachers that are coming and infiltrating the small church there that 2 Peter's writing to. And what he's trying to encourage them, he's saying, look, these people are going to be bombarding you with all sorts of different kinds of messages. And you may grow weary and be like, well, when are they ever going to, like, when is judgment ever going to come on them? When is it going to be made right with what they're trying to say to us? And what Peter's going to get at here is he's saying, look, there is a day where they will be judged. Where they will be judged. It is real and it is coming. And so Peter then turns our attention here in verse 4. If you have your Bibles and you want to read through with us, we're going to read through this section in verse 4 through 10. And here, Peter gives us three examples when he wants to encourage us. Look, judgment is going to come. They will be judged for their false teaching. He says in verse 4, he picks it up, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains for darkness, to be held for judgment. In other words, he's referring back to something in the past where God had judged angels. And some people believe he's referring to a story that took place in Genesis 6. We don't have the time to go back there right now, but a story where angels came and impregnated women and there was children, and so there was a judgment that took place on the angels at that time. Or it could be referring to something that happened before that time, and we don't have a lot of clarity here, but something that happened before then where God judged the certain demons or angels at the time that became demons, and they were judged, and they are now experiencing the judgment of God. And so he gives us this example right here out of the gate that there is demons who are being judged right now. Then he goes on to verse 5. He said, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought a flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So now he begins to go and talk about Noah. And he says, here's another example. See, God moved and showed his judgment towards angels, but now God acted in a way and judged the world with Noah and the flood. And in Genesis 5, we hear this story. It says this about the world at the time of the flood. It said, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. He says, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, it was as if the world was just caving in, and Noah was the only one that God found favor with in his family. He creates the ark, and they escape from the flood. And it's as if Peter's saying to the readers, the people who are reading his letter at the time, he's like, look, the world may feel like it is caving in, and it may feel like the bad guys are winning. He's like, look, God will not only judge the world, but he will rescue the righteous. And he gives another example. So we have these angels or these demons that have been condemned to hell. He talks about what he did in bringing the judgment with the flood in the days of Noah. And then he goes to a third example. He says, for if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and he heard. And so now he goes to a third example, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. We're told this about the city. It says they're arrogant, they were overfed and unconcerned, they failed to take care of the needy, and they were haughty. Probably a reference to the homosexual behavior that was happening in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah that was an outrage to God at the time. And there was a judgment that came on the city. And so what Peter's trying to say is, look, there was judgment. He's not just trying to say, judge, God can judge. Look in the past, God did it in the past. He's saying, look, God will do it again. This is the encouragement he's trying to bring to the readers in 2 Peter. God has done it, and he will do it again. Billy Graham said this. He said, I believe that one of the reasons for crime, perversion, and the evils of modern mankind is that we have lost belief in the certainty of God being just, holy, and righteous, and that he will judge the world. The scriptures talk about two judgments that will come in the future. There's one judgment for believers, those who are followers of Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There will be a day as followers of Jesus that we will be judged, not based on our sin, but based on our works, based on how we lived our lives for Jesus, and there will be rewards that are given to believers. There's also another judgment spoken of in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, a judgment for non-believers one day with an ultimate doom of a place called hell. It's a reality that 2 Peter talks about here. It's not one we love to talk about, but it's real and it's in the scriptures and we need to talk about these things. The great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 goes like this. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was raised on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown in to the lake of fire." And so what Peter is encouraging us here in verse 9, he says this: "If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." And so Peter doesn't pull any punches. Some hard things for us to wrestle with and try to get our heads around and our hearts around. He continues to talk about these false teachers, and in verse 15, he says this. He says, "They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness." Get that here. He says, "They have left the straight way." It's almost as if these false teachers were one-time followers of Jesus, it seems like, some of the language he's talking about here. And then they've kind of wandered off. Their way had got lost. And they became followers of this way of Balaam, son of Beor. Now, who is Balaam, you may ask? Balaam is a guy in the Old Testament. There's a story where the Israelites were kind of taking ground and moving in their early days to get to the promised land. And they came up to the land of Moab. And the king there saw the Israelites coming, and he got scared. And so he went after this guy named Balaam. Balaam was a sorcerer, a diviner in his day. And he went to Balaam and said, "Balaam, I want you to come, and I want you to pronounce a curse on the nation of Israel." And Balaam said, "Well, I can only do what God tells me I'm supposed to do," kind of thing. Kind of goes through this whole thing with the king of Moab and kind of back and forth. And eventually what happens is Balaam ultimately is enticed by what it says here, the wages of wickedness. He's getting paid ransomly to come and cast a curse on a nation of Israel. And so he's this teacher, so to speak, or this spiritual person in the day, but he's a lover of the wages of wickedness, so he's using those things to exploit some of the things that Peter talked about earlier in the chapter here, exploit the people and take advantage of them. And so he comes, and ultimately what happens in the story of Balaam is his donkey — you may have heard this in kind of some kind of story in passing of the Bible — but his donkey actually turns and says something back to Balaam, and the donkey is actually confronting Balaam as if he's such a fool on his way of wickedness and opposing God. And the donkey speaks to him and stops him right in his tracks of what's going on. And so what Peter's getting at here is, look, these false teachers have left the straight way and are now following this way of Balaam. They're lovers of the wages of wickedness. See, every day we're presented with different ways to go. We can continue to choose the right or wrong way as we kind of go through our day. But the reality is we do not show up. Like, one day we wake up and we're at a destination where maybe we're not real happy or thrilled with where we're at. The reality is we don't end up there overnight. There is a lot of little steps in our lives that are taken that can lead us down the wrong way. And sometimes, we wake up and we see where we're at and we don't like it. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. You kind of look at yourself in the mirror like, how did I get here? How did I get here? What are some of the small steps that we have taken to get there? And so I'd encourage you to ask these three questions. Do you know, number one, do you know the way you want to go? What is your overall purpose? What is your end goal? My son had a track meet at a high school this past spring season. And his track meet was at a high school called Springfield. And I did not know there was two Springfield high schools within like a 30-minute radius, out this way. There's one in Delaware County, and there's one in Montgomery County. And so when I went to go to his track meet, and I plugged in Springfield Delco, which is Delaware County one, and I'm driving out, and I'm realizing about halfway there, I'm like, this is really far for a track meet, like, the local high school at William Tennant. I'm like, why are they going to Delaware County? And I'm thinking, he's a freshman. And in my head, I'm like, I got four more years of driving all the way out to Delaware County to see this track meet. Until I get all the way out to Delaware County, Springfield, and I realize there is nobody there. And all of a sudden, it dawns on me. I'm like, that's right. There's two Springfields. There's a Montgomery County. So it took me like an hour and a half long trip to do a 20-minute trip just to get to his track meet. I got there just in time for his race, but my point is the end goal matters. You know, when I plug in my GPS, Springfield Delco, that's a big difference. So what is our end goal? What is our aim in our life? Is it to bring glory to the name of Jesus? Is that our goal? And so I ask you that as you think about where you are right now. Number two, I would say this, is how is the Word of God a part of your life? Last week, we talked about this idea. Look here. How is the Word of God a regular part of our diet? Something that we go to on a regular basis and look to kind of feed off of and to guide our relationship with our God. And number three, I would say, who was helping you to get there? Who is helping you to get there? You may find yourself wake up one day and you don't like where you're at, but who's helping you get there? Are you, I want to be honest. Will you be honest enough with someone and say, look, I've made these steps and I've ended up here. And who's going to help you walk through that process? It may be a process of repentance that is needed to acknowledge that you have done some things, that you have taken some small steps that are sinful and they're wrong and we need to repent and turn away from them. Maybe someone who just needs to come alongside us and provide wisdom and help us kind of find our new way and where we're at. But who are those people? You know, I just had the privilege of leading a group called Starting Point, which is a group here that we run for new believers and people who are kind of curious about faith. And we had a great group that just ran an 8-week cycle, and we just finished it up. But it was awesome to see a group of women. This was a group. This happened to be just a group of women that I was with, and so there was a group of women there, and they were so inquisitive and curious about who God is. Not all claiming to quite have faith yet, but trying to figure it out. And so they surrounded themselves with the right people. They said there's a destination they want to go, and they surrounded themselves with the right people to try to help them get there. And I was just moved by that experience working through that with these women. Well, Peter continues in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 and 19. He says this, these people, meaning the false teachers, are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Imagine that, a spring without water. In those days, they would, you know, you're traveling on a parched desert road or a, you know, an area, and you get to a spring, and you think, great, there's going to be water right there. And you get there, and there's nothing. Nothing. And that's what he says. These people are springs without water, mists driven by a storm. Looks like there's going to be a big storm coming. Looks like there's going to be a great rain coming for their crops, and yet it's nothing. It's just this mist and these clouds, and there's nothing to it. That's what he's saying about these false teachers. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, he says. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. He says this, they promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. This idea of freedom, there's a false understanding of freedom. Some people think freedom means I can do whatever I want. Biblical freedom is being aligned with God, who he is and what he wants for us in our lives. And so what he's saying here is, look, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes this, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And so what Peter would be saying is, look, they think they're proclaiming this freedom, but what they really are is they're slaves to death. They're slaves to death. They're being mastered by these lustful desires and these pleasures, which if we're honest, they look good, they may feel good for the moment, and they may meet a need in our lives right away. But when we give ourselves to the pleasures of this world, we ultimately find out that they start to become empty. And they start to erode and corrode our souls. It's kind of like a little child when they go to a donut shop and says, they just want to like eat 12 donuts and like just pile them in. And all of a sudden it's like, I don't feel so good, you know. I'm not feeling real good. Well, that's the idea here. It's that elementary, right? That they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. That they they appeal to the lustful desires of the flesh. It's this idea called licentiousness, which is an idea where there is no regard, in particularly for sexual restraints. And so these false teachers were talking, you know, encouraging them to just go and have at your pleasures. It talks about one of the characteristics of false teachers is their eyes were full of adultery. It says there was no restraints sexually, and the false teachers would encourage them to go and do that. And there's a different sexual ethic that God gives us in the scriptures. So the idea is, well, why not? Like, I can go and do something, but God, we talk about God's forgiveness and his grace all the time, right? Like, I can do something, and God's going to forgive me, right? So, you know, it's this idea, like, well, just go do it, and then ask God to forgive you, and then go do it again, and ask God to forgive you. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul would say about that in Romans 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means, he says. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In Peter's first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Peter wants to know, you were bought with a precious price. And God's inviting you into his life. We talked about in chapter 1 that we can be participants of the divine nature, that you want to experience real freedom, align your life with who God is and his values, and you will begin to find real freedom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in the context of some sexual immorality that was happening in the church in Corinth, says this in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. There was a price that was paid. And so I close with this, that how we live today has ramifications for the future. And reminded of this truth in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul wrote this, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We deserved wrath. We deserved the judgment of God. But get this in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Be reminded of that truth. I was interacting with a guy yesterday. We were on breakfast together and we were just talking about the balance of following God and the relationship with God and how easy it is for you to kind of just fall off the wagon, so to speak, in following God. And how that's just such a, like, kind of like a pool with the pH. And it, so quickly it can go green or it can be clear, like it can be kind of clear, right? And that's kind of how it is walking with God. There's a relationship he's calling us into that we need to tend to every day. And I hope you're reminded of that this morning. That there's a God who's calling us into relationship. Yes, this God is holy. He is just. He will bring judgment. He has brought judgment, and he will bring judgment one day. But this God is calling us into a relationship with him. And so Peter's advice, look around. Be careful of the things that you're hearing. Wrestle them and make sure they ring true with the scripture and the spirit of God. Because judgment is coming one day. So let us live our lives in a way that brings the one who paid a precious price for it. Let us live our lives in a way that bring him honor. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. These are strong words from Peter as he challenges this little church. Words, Lord, that are strong, but I think meant to protect. Meant to protect them in the beginnings of their faith journey with you. And we're reminded, Lord, that there is one who stands opposed to the things that you stand for. There's one who wants to derail your purposes in this world. He is by no means greater than you. But Lord, we realize his influence in this world. And so, Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that you would protect the hearts of the followers of Jesus, that they may discern what is true as they engage you and your Spirit. Lord, would you lead us along the way that would bring you honor, that would bring you glory? Would you surround us with the right people? Would you create an insatiable desire in our hearts to want to be in your word, to know you, and give us a clear vision for where we want to go? And so, Lord, let us hear these words this morning from Peter. And I ask that your Spirit would just convict our hearts where they need to be convicted and hear these things. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.